point out the fact that preservation is so necessary. If you go to Psalm 12, we'll read from there in just a minute. Remember, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word," not the basic ideas or the thoughts, but every word "that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And if he said that, then it makes no sense to not believe that he would preserve his word so that we could live by it. Right. Otherwise, what good is it to acknowledge that God gave us the Bible, but now it's not here? Because if that's the case, then we don't have anything to live by. And that means that we're just doing what every man does, what's right in his own eyes, just like they did in the book of Judges. And that's where we're getting to. And a lot of Christians are that way. A lot of Christians are reading books, but they're not reading their Bible. A lot of Christians are led to believe that the Bible can't be trusted as the absolute word of God. And so it's turning into basic concepts and ideas. And there's Bible studies and Bible group studies where people sitting around in a room and everybody gives their opinion of what it says to them, how it means to me, or whatever it might be. That can get dangerous if you don't have a standard. And by the way, I don't think when you leave the King James that you have a standard. My guess is, and I don't know because I don't visit there a lot of other churches, but my guess is that if you don't have a standard as the King James, you probably have a church with various versions in the room, in the church. A lot of pastors then will pull this version when they want to make this point and pull this version when they want to make this point. You listen to the TV and radio preachers, and that's what they do all the time. He doesn't need to do that. You know, the Bible says that they read the Word of God and gave the sense. You know, I can read you the Word of God and then give you the sense without having to read some other version, which then gives credit or gives, respect to that other version. I don't want to do that. I don't want to point you in that direction. But getting back to what we're talking about here, God's Word, if it was inspired, and we believe that it was inspired, then we must believe that it was also preserved. And what I love, and I was talking with our visiting pastor here about a preacher that's in heaven now. His name is Roy Thompson, and he preached a sermon years ago, and I happened to get a copy of it. And it was along the lines of something that I've always been fascinated with, and that is the Word. In John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W. "And the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus is called the Word. Then in 1 John, he again is called the Word of life. And then in Revelation, he again is called the capital W, Word. Does anybody think that Jesus is no longer perfect? That's a dumb thing to think. Well, if Jesus is the living Word, then can we not apply the same attributes to the written Word? Because I believe you can. I believe that he's called the Word because the Word is the Word. And we have Jesus as the living Word, we have the written Word, and they're both trustworthy. They're both accurate. They're both. Has Jesus not preserved? Is he going to stop existing someday? And so, we need to recognize that this world will pass away, but Jesus won't pass away. And this world will pass away, but his word won't pass away. And so if you have respect to the living word, then you should have respect to the written word, because without the written word, you wouldn't know about the living word. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Verse 7, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." God's words are so important to him that he tells us he will preserve them. God promised to keep the inspired text safe without error or loss. And so if you're filling in the blanks, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." It's interesting that the word is also called the seed. But you know, Jesus is called the seed. And a seed can last for thousands of years and still be potent and still be viable and still have life. Psalm 119, verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And then over in 1 Peter chapter 1:25. And as you go to 1 Peter 1:25, I'm going to read you. and you can write this reference in your margin if you want. Isaiah 40, verse 6 through 8. Isaiah 40, verse 6 through 8 says, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And then, repeated in the New Testament, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And so both Old and New Testament alike tells us the word of the Lord endureth forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Look with me in Matthew chapter number 5. And then if you could, go to Psalm 119. Matthew chapter number 5. And then I'd like you to also put a finger in Psalm 119. In Matthew chapter number 5 and verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Well, what is a jot and what is a tittle? Till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. In Luke 16, verse 17, he talks about the tittle would remain until all be fulfilled. We have the guarantee that God will preserve his word. But back in Psalm 119, you might not have this in your Bible. There are some cheap knockoff versions of a King James Version. And of course, the most important part is whether or not the words are all accurate. But I recommend a Cambridge text, a Cambridge format of the Bible. There's different formats. I just recommend a Cambridge. I don't have any notes in mine. I do have some marginal cross-references, but that's what I have. The only thing I don't like about mine is every year the words get smaller on the page. I don't know why it's doing that, but other than that, I like mine. In Psalm 119, right underneath the very beginning, right before the first verse, blessed, you have a little weird squiggle, and you have something Aleph. Now, you might not have this in your Bible, but then right above verse 9, there is a Beth with a squiggle. Does anybody besides me have that in your version of the Bible, in your King James Version? All right. Now, I'm glad that several of you raised your hand, but what that is that's the Hebrew alphabet. Alpha, beta, Aleph, Beth, and so you have A, B, and it gets a little weird after that, but as far as we're concerned, but you have the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so then above verse 17, you've got Gimel, and there's another squiggle, and you got Daleth, and on it goes. Well, you get to verse 73. Psalm 119, 73. Now, those of you who have the same markings that I have in those chapter, that break up there. And the reason why that is because we can't see it in English, but in Hebrew, the chapter was written, alliterated with, or tied in with the alphabet of the Hebrew. And it's just poetic and interesting. It's just beautiful poetry in Hebrew. But when you get to verse 73, then you have the letter Jod. But that's Hebrew pronunciation. When it kind of transposes over into modern day English, it's Jot. Okay? So that little squiggle, it looks like a little tiny apostrophe or a comma. All right, y'all following me? That little squiggle is a jot. That's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So when Jesus said, not one jot would pass away, that's what he's saying. Not even one little tiny mark, not one little squiggle will pass away. And a tittle, what's a tittle? Well, let me explain it this way just to keep it simple. Can anybody tell me the difference between a small letter C and a small letter E? Just one little line across the center, right? Or a small letter V and a small letter Y. Just a little tail on the end, right? That changes it. That would be a tittle. Just a little grammatical, punctuation or whatever, a little a little addition, a little cross of the C making it into an E. That would be kind of like a tittle. So one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That's how serious he is about it. That's how detailed he's saying it here. All right? This is a little side note. There's nothing in our book about this. I just used the book as a springboard to talk about other things. You might have heard of the Septuagint. Let me just tell you, I don't trust the Septuagint. I don't want to follow the Septuagint. So what is the Septuagint? It's the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew. Now, we recognize the Old Testament Hebrew as being something that was preserved. The Old Testament people of God, they had it in Hebrew, and they were faithful in the... But the Greek was something that happened during the Hellenistic period, or Alexander the Great, and over in Egypt called Alexandria, a big city, Alexandria. There was the desire to translate from Hebrew into Greek because it was Hellenized and the Hellenistic period. But unfortunately, I don't believe that the Septuagint is as accurate a translation as the original Hebrew. So I reject the Septuagint. I also believe, if I'm not mistaken, that that's where the apocryphal books came from, was the Septuagint. Now, some people will tell you that Jesus used the Septuagint, that he quoted from the Septuagint in the New Testament. I don't think he did, because I don't think he would have gave a nod to the Septuagint. Just like I said, I wouldn't want to give a nod to a modern version. One example of why I don't think Jesus used the Septuagint is because you know what the Greek word is for jot? The Greek word, if you were to translate from Hebrew to Greek, you would go from jot to something called iota. Have you ever heard the phrase, not one iota? Now, one proof that Jesus was using Hebrew is the fact that he said, not one jot will pass away. If he is using the Greek, he would have said, not one iota will pass away. Okay? Just a little sidebar there. All right. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. I've already alluded to this before. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It's interesting that those words, that verse is word for word in Mark 13:31 and Luke 21:33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. I know that I was talking about the Declaration of Independence and our Constitution and Bill of Rights this morning and how precious it is that we have those documents. They're only a couple hundred years old. But you know, one day they will cease to exist. And every other document of importance, the Magna Carta or anything else that you might think is important, including your own birth certificate. But you know what will still be around? The Bible. The Word of God. And when all the dust settles, we are going to be held accountable and responsible. Every human being will be held accountable to this Word of God, to the Bible itself, to God's Word. And he'll tell us, I gave you the written Word. You had access to it. And here in America, you've got plenty of access to it. Now, Isaiah 30 and verse 8. Isaiah 30 verse 8 says this, now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. God promised to preserve his words forever. Not just for a long time, but forever. And he promised that not one single letter, jot or tittle, would be lost. Is God able to keep this promise? Well, if you can't answer yes to that, then how do you know he can preserve you? You know, the word saved is a lot like the word preserved. And if you can't trust God to preserve his own word, then how can you take his word that he's really going to preserve us? So it's silly to believe in an eternal salvation, but he can't preserve his word. So how important are God's words? Psalm 138, verse 2. I love this verse. Psalm 138 and verse 2 says at the end of the verse, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. How important is the name of Jesus? The Bible says at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. But he has magnified his word above all thy name. Think about that. I mean, the name of Jesus is important. The name of Jesus is special, but he has magnified his word. Why is that? Because it is the power of God. And without his word, we don't even know his name. And so he puts a magnification upon the very words, his words. God's word is important to him. Job said in 23:12, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That reminds us of the verse I quoted earlier, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Job said in the Old Testament, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job was right. God's words are more important than the food we need to live. Food keeps us alive for a day, but God's word helps us to live forever. If you're starving physically, but you're not a Christian and you're not saved, the word of God would be more important to you than food, because the word of God would save your soul and you'd be on your way to heaven. Food, you know the old phrase, fish for a day, feed me for a day. Food only lasts for a day. The Bible talks about it, I think it's in Amos, it says there is a famine in the land. Not a famine of physical food, but a famine of the word of God. All right? People are starving. And along that line, the junk food, I think the comparison to the modern versions, anybody know that junk food does not fill you with the good stuff? Junk food does not meet your need. It will fill you quantity-wise, but it will not meet your need. It will not give you the nutrients that you need. And that's what people are doing. They're anemic because they're just eating junk food. It's amazing what happens when you change your diet. And that's exactly what it is with the Word of God. Deuteronomy 8:3 is where Jesus is quoting from. Of course, it's his word, but he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So our gray box here says, God gave his words to mankind, which means God inspired his words. And then also, God kept his words safe through all ages without error or loss, which means God preserved his words. By the way, in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, the King James Version says the same thing. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But if you have an NIV or an RSV and some of the other modern versions, Luke 4, 4 says, man does not live on bread alone. That's it. Well, that's a great verse. Curtis, remember, man doesn't live on bread alone. Wow. He's like, what does that mean? See, you left out the important part of the verse. In Luke 4, 4, these modern versions left out the important part of the verse, which is, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's the important part. I mean, what does that mean? Man, I mean, how dumb is that? Jesus stood up and said, man does not live by bread alone. And it just makes him look dumb. It makes the statement dumb. And it completely wipes out the idea that but by every word of God. All right, so how did God preserve his words? How? In books. By the way, God never stored anything in the cloud. I was hitting on this last week. I don't believe you should use the Bible on a phone or a tablet. I'm not saying you can't, but when you sit down, when you come to church, bring the book. The word Bible means book. Bring the book. You say, but it's so convenient to just carry a little smartphone. First of all, your smartphone might buzz or flash and distract you while you're reading the book. And so I think the Word of God says books. At the end of time, the Bible says in Revelation 20, the books will be opened. It doesn't say the screen will be opened. And so how does he preserve his word? In books. And there's a lot of things that are changing. I told you how that I've got an app on my phone. It's supposedly King James, but I can show you where it's not the same as the King James. They changed some words in it. And so I have it on my phone because it is handy when I don't have my Bible with me physically, but I still don't trust it. I don't trust it like I do the book. But anyhow, Deuteronomy 31:24, Moses says, and it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished. Then you got to verse 25, and then you got verse 26. God said, And Moses said, take this book of the law and put it in the sight of the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Moses had a scroll called a book, and in that scroll was the first five books of Moses, or of the Bible. We call them Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, or the Pentateuch. Sometimes they're called the Testimony, or the Law of Moses, the books of Moses, and that's what it is. So when you see a reference to Moses, it's those five books. My understanding is that the young people back then in the Old Testament were required to memorize those five books. And the scroll, now how many books, how many people owned their own copy of the scroll? Hardly anyone, not very many. Why? Because it would have been hugely expensive. We have this story on something called Lamplighter Theater, and it's a story from about 400 years ago, and it's about this poor family, and the father sold their only cow and bought a Bible with the money. And the kids say, but Dad, that's our only cow. That'd be like a farmer selling his only tractor. And the dad said, but the Bible is worth it, son. You and I are spoiled today. I mean, most of us probably own more than one copy, let alone have it on an app. And yet, the books were very rare because everything was, there was no computer, there was no printer, there was no printing press. Everything was copied by hand, and not with a ballpoint pen either. The Lord had Moses write his words in a book and put it in a safe place so his words would be read and copied faithfully by future generations. Now, how faithful were they to copy? I told you before that the people, the Old Testament people of God, the Israelites, the Hebrew people, when they would copy the word of God, every time they came to the name of God, they would stop. They would go change their clothes. They would bathe their bodies. They would put on new clothes. They would change their pen to a different writing instrument, and then they'd write his name out of respect. They made sure that every copy was exactly the same. In other words, even if you had every word on the page, but you didn't have the same words on every line, they would scrap it. And that's how they would make sure they didn't miss anything, is because this word matches that word and this word, and they had a way of system so that it was perfectly copied perfectly accurately, and if it wasn't, they burned it and got rid of it. Again, we read Isaiah 38, verse 18. Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever. And then Jeremiah 30 and verse 2, it says, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. Now, back then, books did not look like this. Again, we're quite spoiled. It was about 1450, I think, that Gutenberg invented the printing press and the movable type. But books used to just be scrolls, and scrolls were made out of leather or maybe heavy-duty paper, but they would, and those things were heavy. So the five books of Moses by themselves would have been heavy, let alone 66 books like we have. And that was called a book, the scroll. The tablets, the Ten Commandments, only had 10 commandments, but there's 603 commandments from God. And so there were scrolls, and the scrolls were books that were contain and carry all the writings of Scripture. The scroll contained books, very large and cumbersome, made from animal skins, written on and rolled up. And eventually, those scrolls would wear out. They would start to crack, or they would start to fade, and so they'd have to make copies. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, it says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. So, God used the writings of men in books, the inspired word written down in books, whether they were scrolls, whatever, how they were edited, or excuse me, not edited, but collated. That's what he used, and they were called books. And we today have something called the Bible, the book. And it contains, in English, 66 books, Genesis to Revelation. We have all 66 books that God gave us by his inspiration, combined and collated and stapled and stitched together into one volume. And I complain about the print being small, but it's amazing that we can hold. I promise you that if we could bring those people from the past and show them all 66 in one hand, they'd be shocked. They'd probably cry. They'd probably look at us and say, "You are so privileged." But you and I don't think of it that way. Imagine if you had to read your devotions and you had to get out, boom, the scroll. Except you wouldn't probably have your own copy. You'd have to go down to the tabernacle and see if you would be allowed to read it that day. Even in the last 600 years, they didn't have what we have. We need to take serious our book. But remember this, the 66 original books were never collated together. The originals were never stitched together. So it was perfect copies of those books that were brought together. Nobody ever had the complete 66 book Bible of the originals. And so everybody, if you get concerned about the fact that we have copies and not the original, nobody ever saw all the originals except for God. Don't let that bother you. Today we call it the canon of Scripture, the measuring rod. And we'll talk about that more later. But the perfect copies of the books were brought together eventually, because those scrolls couldn't last forever and copies had to be made. Remember, I told you last week that the modern versions and the modern scholarship argues that because they found a minor, and I do mean this, they found, you know, there's over 5,000 manuscript fragments that agree with the King James Bible. But there's about 45 fragments that agree with the modern versions that are now being pushed and sold. And the only reason why they're getting away with that, even though they're vastly in the minority, is because some of those are older or believed to be older than the 5,000 manuscripts that we have on our side, if you can say it that way. But what did I tell you last week? The purpose of the Bible was to be used. So which one's going to wear out and which one's going to have to get copied? The one that was getting used. So can we as the church go back and show the old originals or an old? No. Why? Because the whole idea was to use it. These minority manuscripts that they claim to be in authority over the King James were found on a shelf and were not being used, and were not recognized and widely used. And so When we talk about this, we need to remember the whole purpose of the books was to be used, and eventually you had to make copies because the one you had was getting old and tattered. How many of you have bought more than one Bible since you've been saved because your old one got wore out? So imagine over the hundreds of years how that would be true as well. Now, not only books then, but the faithful copies, which is what I've been alluding to. And in Deuteronomy chapter 17, and I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 17 with me. Josephus was not a Christian, but Josephus was a Jewish historian in the first century. So shortly after Christ, within 100 years of the time of Christ, Josephus was alive and he was writing. And he wrote and said in a book called Against Appian, book number 1, page 776, section 8, he wrote that the Hebrew people were very, very meticulous in their copying. And they had 22 books of the Old Testament. Now you might say, wait a minute, I thought there's 39 books in the Old Testament. Well, the Hebrew Old Testament is divided differently. For instance, we have 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. They would just have a combination of Kings and Chronicles and such. So it's the same exact content, but because they divided differently, it comes out as 22 instead of 39. I believe the Russian translation of the Bible is that way too, and some others. The point is that they're the same amount of Scripture. It's just a little bit different in the way it's divided. And so that Old Testament Hebrew Scripture was faithfully copied, as I've already talked about. But did you know, it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 18 that the king was to make his own copy? And I mentioned to you that last week, verse 18, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. God wanted his kings to make their own copy of the scripture. Where was the original or the close to original being kept? In the ark, remember? In the ark, in the tabernacle. So the king would go and he would sit down in the tabernacle. They would open up the scroll and he would begin to write with his own quill pen. And I'm sure it took him more than one day, probably days and days. He would go back and he would write the word of God. Now, I told you last week, he wasn't allowed to hire Abinadab or Jonadab or anybody else to write his copy. He had to write his own copy. And then after he wrote it, he was expected to what? Read it. I think it would be good for us to write out a book of the Bible. Wow. To just write it out. Years ago, I think it was Bill Byers, who used to pastor in Custer years ago. Everywhere he'd go, he would travel church to church and speak on the Bible, and he would ask if someone would take on the project of writing a portion of Scripture for him by hand, and then he was going to just compile it all together. To give us the understanding and the reminder, because it just off of a printing press today versus that special. I know kings are busy, but God said, you're going to write every word. But what if we get attacked? You think God's going to let him get attacked while he's writing every word? No. And then he's expected to read it. And David said in Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And I'm not picking on David, but he messed up some things because he didn't pay attention to the word. Because we started in verse 18 and 19, but if you just read verse 17, it says kings are not supposed to multiply wives. If David had followed that, it'd have saved himself a whole lot of pain. I don't know how many Hebrew people had access to write every word of God, but the king did. And that's because he was the leader and he was expected. Joshua wrote a copy of the word of God before they went into the promised land. And so God preserves his words in books through faithful copies and accurate now translations. It's the same thing as copying, only one more step of work involved, and that is translating into a new language. Once the Bible was finished, page 24, God's people carefully translated his words into many different languages. These translations were so accurate that the Bibles said the same thing in each language. They were God's words in their languages. God's words were so precious to them that many people gave their lives rather than give up their Bibles. I mentioned a few of them this morning that were burned at the stake. In 1947, I think it was, a little boy, a Bedouin Palestinian, I think, was throwing rocks in these caves in Qumran. And he was throwing rocks in these caves, just fooling around, and he heard this shattering of clay pots, and he went up and looked inside and found what they call now the Dead Sea Scrolls. And you know what? This Bible still is accurate even after they discovered these Dead Sea Scrolls sealed in these clay pots for hundreds and hundreds of years. Can't be proven to be wrong. They were accurate translations of the Word of God. Isaiah comes out exactly the same. So you know what they say today? Well, obviously Isaiah was written later. The prophecies in Isaiah weren't really true because someone forged it after it happened. No. That takes unbelief and a desire to not believe the truth to think that way. And by the way, it's only what God wants us to know. In the Old Testament, first of all, Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime in the Old Testament were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. So the Old Testament was given to us for our learning and to understand and to get some background. I'm so thankful. I mentioned to you already that that a lot of people didn't have the complete Word of God. Even on Wednesday, we collate John and Romans. And we give out John and Romans. And that's good because the gospel's in John and Romans. But do you realize how spoiled we are with all of it? And to think that to have your own copy with you and to be able to read it and cross-reference. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "Now all these things happen unto them for examples and samples, that they are written for our admonition or warning, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So there's things in the Old Testament that are applicable to us today. I was talking with someone before church tonight, and how that Israel so much, and how Israel has gotten away from the Lord, and how that the Lord allowed Nebuchadnezzar and other oppression to come in, and Ahab and Jezebel, because of getting away from God and submitting to God. It's the same thing with America today. But we have the Old Testament to see what happens when you do that. And then the New Testament, John chapter 20. Go with me to John 20 and 21. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. It says at the end of the chapter, verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But," verse 31, "these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." God didn't give us everything he could have. The Bible would be too big for us to carry if it contained everything that went on even during that time. But what he gave us was so that we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things I don't know. I don't have answers to all the different things that people might... But you know what? I know that I got what I need. That God's given us the main thing. And he says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And obviously, this is the word he wanted me to have. John 21, verse 25, the end of that chapter. "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. I read the Bible every day, and I'm on schedule to have it completely read in the year. And I've read the Bible through for several years. But if it was any bigger than it is, it would just be even harder for me to keep up with it all, because my brain just isn't as big as my God. And so I'm glad that it's only as big as it is, and I'm glad that I'm able to consume it and I don't know about you, but every year I find, and I'm like, wow. And I know I shouldn't say this to myself because it's not true, but I'm, wow, I never saw that before. Well, of course I saw it before, but I just never saw it before. And that's the beauty of the Bible. It's like a gold mine that never wears out of gold. You just keep scratching and there's more. Hey, let me stop here. Are you reading your Bible every day? I know there's all kinds of important information out there, but I promise you, none of it is what you need to live by. The Word of God's what you need to live by. Yeah, but I'm busy. You're too busy then. You got to read the Word of God every day. I'm not telling everybody you got to read the same amount every day, but you have to read God's Word every day. I mean, good grief. People died for this book. God gave us his Word. You're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account for his Word. In summary, God promised to preserve his words forever and ever without one single error or one missing word or letter. And God always keeps his promises. God's words are very important to him. He preserved his words in the 66 books that make up the Bible. 39 in the Old and the Old Testament were written as examples and warnings. Each book points us to hope in God, and they point ahead. Some people disagree with this, but the Old Testament pointed ahead to the cross of Christ. Pointed ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 24. This is probably where we'll end with. Luke chapter 24. Jesus had just risen from the dead, and his disciples were in complete shock and agony, disarray and confusion. They didn't know what to think. Not only did he die on the cross, which was devastating to them, but now his body is missing. His body has disappeared. And they don't know what to think. And people are accusing them of taking the body, and they didn't take the body. And there's these two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus. And all of a sudden, this third stranger showed up, and it was Jesus himself. And it says in Luke 24 and verse 27, after talking with them a little bit, he says, it says in verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, when it says beginning at Moses, what is it talking about? The first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Beginning at Moses and then all the prophets. That would be the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. He expounded on them in all the scriptures the things concerning. Now, did Jesus pull out his app and show it to him on a screen? What did he do when he's walking with them? Did he pull out a scroll out of his pocket? No. He quoted it from memory. Well, of course from memory, because he is the Word. So he just quoted Moses, and he talked about how that Christ was in Moses, and how that the Lamb, and how that the books of Moses, and you get to Exodus, and you've got this Lamb's blood on the door, and he's probably talking about that, and how that Isaiah said there was a man that was going to be like a lamb slain and slaughtered, and he'll stand like a sheep before his shears as dumb. And yet he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And this stranger will say this to these two disciples. Don't you remember that was in Isaiah? And he'll just, I'm just using my imagination. But it says he used Moses and the prophets. And he started to expound to them all the scriptures. And I'm sure they're just going, wow. And of course, I'm going to skip down. But he disappeared when they realized who it was. And then he reappeared and ate some fish with them to prove that he wasn't a ghost and he was really resurrected from the dead. And then verse 44, this is what he said to all of them together, sitting together. He said, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses," that's the first five books, "and in the prophets and in the Psalms, concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He said, listen, it's been in there all this time. And what just happened with me dying on the cross and rising again is the fulfillment of that. You know, Jesus said in John 8, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And Isaiah 9:6 says that he's the everlasting Father. He's the Son, but he's the everlasting Father. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says that he's from everlasting. This baby that's going to be born in Bethlehem is from everlasting. That means he doesn't have a beginning. Job chapter 19 verse 25 says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Now Job was way in the Old Testament. And so Jesus is probably pointing out some of these and saying, look, Job said he knew a Redeemer would liveth. And Job said that in the latter day he will stand on the earth. And even though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God. And 1 Corinthians 10:4 says that the rock that followed them there in the wilderness was Christ. That rock, the water came out of the rock. Hebrews 11:26 says that Moses chose the sufferings of Christ rather than pleasures of sin of Egypt. Moses chose and esteemed the reproach of Christ more than the pleasures of Egypt. But Moses didn't know Christ. Apparently he did. So the Old Testament points ahead to the same person, and now the finished in the New Testament is pointing us all back to the same person. And that's what the Scripture's all about. It's all about pointing people to Christ. The Lord made sure that godly believers made faithful copies and accurate translations of the Bible. That way people all over the world could have God's words in their language. Praise God that we have his preserved words in our language, the King James Bible. And I don't think it's by accident that the most authoritative, accurate, without question translation or version of the Bible happens to be in English, since English is the predominant language of the civilized world. We'll stop with that tonight. If you have questions, please ask. And we'll pick up again next week and the week following. Let's close in prayer, and then we're going to open into a short business meeting, and we'll be dismissed after that. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for our opportunity to study about it. I love the fact that all that we do is based on a miraculous book. It is truly a miraculous book. It is a book that no man could have possibly invented and put together. Nobody could have conspired and made all these prophecies come true. Nobody could have invented this. Only you. And you did it before the foundation of the world, and you knew what it was going to be like, and you had it all together and settled in heaven. And Lord, help us to put faith and trust in the Word, to not have it in feelings and emotions and anything else, but to line up everything with the ruler, the standard, which is your Word. Help us to be very respectful, as they were years ago when they wrote your name. Help us to be respectful of your words. In Jesus' name, amen.